Let's have a word of prayer then. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee now once more for the chance to be over thy word together. And we thank thee for all that it gives us. And we thank thee, our God, that it not only gives us spiritual intelligence as to thy work, Lord Jesus, but we trust also draws us closer to thee, warms our hearts, and makes us realize increasingly how great is the work that thou hast done for us. So we commend ourselves to thee now this morning and look for thy help, doing so in dependence and counting on thee. For we ask it, Lord Jesus, in thy precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Today we'll go on with the trespass offering, and we'll begin with Leviticus chapter 5. However, I would only point out that in reality, the first 14 verses, or perhaps 13 verses of Leviticus 5, are really part of the sin offering. And of course, we know that the trespass offering itself is really a, shall we say, subpart of the sin offering. But if I could put it this way, I like to think of the first 13 verses of chapter 5 as a bridge between the sin offering and the trespass offering, because the real instruction of the trespass offering begins with verse 14 of chapter 5. So if we look at the subject that way, I believe it will be a little clearer to us. So if we go on with chapter 5, but I'm going to read that first verse, if I may, in the Darby translation, because it's a little confusing in the King James. Leviticus 5 and 1, JND, if anyone sin and hear the voice of adjuration, and he is a witness, whether he has seen or known it, if he do not give information, then he shall bear his iniquity. You can see the difference there. It's really referring to an individual who was a witness to something and yet didn't want to give the testimony of what his witness would consist of. Okay, verse 2, and we'll go back to the King James. If a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar. According to the offering made by fire unto the Lord, it is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest's as a meat offering. Well, as we mentioned a moment or two ago, I would suggest that these verses are kind of a bridge between the sin offering and the trespass offering, because the sin offering did not generally specify a specific sin. And in that sense, although I don't want to push this thought too far, because I think it distorts the sin and the trespass offering if we go too far with it, but some have looked on the sin offering as perhaps being more connected with what we are by nature. That is, we are sinners by nature. And the trespass offering perhaps being more connected with the individual acts of sin, in that we are sinners by practice. And there's truth in that, although, as I say, if we carry it too far, it distorts things a little, so that I would suggest, though, that the thought is there, that the sin offering is more general and brings before us that man has sinned before God, and we get that in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we are not only sinners by nature, we are sinners by practice, and we have done individual acts of sin. So the first part of chapter 5 here talks about individual acts of sin. And as with all individual acts of sin, they are, in fact, individual. They are not collective. And therefore, the sacrifice mentioned here is a female. But God demands a sacrifice, even for sin, as we have here, that was a sin of ignorance. But there are a couple of things to be noticed in connection here. We won't dwell a lot on some of these points with the trespass offering, because some of them have already been covered in the consideration of the sin offering. But we notice with an individual act of sin, in verse 5, the individual had to come and confess that he had sinned in that thing. This is very important. All of us generally are willing to admit that we are sinners by nature. And perhaps we are more than willing to admit that we have come short of the glory of God. But when we come to 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2, the confession of sin, I believe, has to be in that thing. This is many, many years ago now, but I remember well a dear brother who left the Lord's table and who eventually wanted to come back. And his brethren wanted him to confess that he had become upset and he had left the Lord's table, and that he had sinned in his attitude and spirit toward his brethren and toward the Lord. And I did not hear him say it, but it was reported to me that the brother's comment was, "Well, brethren, what do you want me to say? We've all failed." That is not confessing that we have sinned in that thing. And so when confession of sin is made, whether it is to the Lord or whether it is to our brethren, it is very important to say, "I have sinned in that thing." And when we come to be restored to fellowship, to communion with the Lord in 1 John, confession is all that is needed. We don't need to ask for forgiveness, because God has already looked after that in the work of Christ. But it's a deeper thing than asking for forgiveness to confess that sin before the Lord. Very important. But then we find again that there were gradations of the sacrifice that could be offered. And since we covered this at the end of the meeting last week, we won't spend a lot of time on it, except to point out once more that there are variations in the appreciation of the depth and the value of the work of Christ. Some have a greater appreciation than others. Some can offer a goat or a lamb, some merely a turtle dove or a young pigeon, and some perhaps only a handful of flour. But what was the Lord's estimate of it? Oh, how beautiful, and it was brought out last week. It all speaks of Christ. And when a soul gets hold of Christ, he or she has hold of everything that is there in the person of Christ and in his finished work. Sad to say, our appreciation of the work of Christ may be very limited. And sometimes through bad teaching and things like that, our appreciation of the work of Christ can even be erroneous. It's good to have an appreciation of the work of Christ, because an appreciation of Christ gives us safety before a holy God. An appreciation of the work of Christ gives us a sense of peace in our souls. And so it talks about these various gradations of sacrifice that could be offered, but they all spoke of Christ. They were all accepted, and they were all connected with the person of Christ. And as we mentioned last week, there are many verses in the New Testament that connect our faith and belief with the person of Christ, and only a very few verses that connect our faith and belief with the work of Christ. That doesn't mean that the work of Christ isn't important, but it emphasizes that what God values is his beloved Son and his person, because in his person is contained all the value of his work. Well, let's go on then with the trespass offering proper. And we notice here that once again, it is introduced with those words, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 14 of chapter 5. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy things, the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he hath found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Here I would suggest we get, if I could use the term, the truth of the trespass offering in its proper sense. And every trespass is a sin, but every sin is not a trespass. Because a trespass is that which was done either in ignorance or presumptuously against something which was known to be wrong. As with the law today in most countries, so it is with the law of God. Ignorance was not an excuse. Ignorance of the law was not an excuse. And so here we find three categories of things. There was a sin against the Lord in the holy things of the Lord, verse 15 of chapter 5. There was a sin against the commandments of the Lord in verse 17 of chapter 5. And then finally in chapter 6, there was a sin against one's fellow man. And these pretty well cover everything that could be termed a trespass. And we notice that in the case of a trespass in the holy things of the Lord, or against the commandments of the Lord, it could be done in ignorance. In the case of a trespass against one's fellow man, it doesn't mention ignorance. One doesn't tell lies in ignorance. One doesn't violently steal something in ignorance. One doesn't use, in this case here, treachery in dealing with something that is committed for him to keep. He does not do that in ignorance. And so the word ignorance is not brought in the case of a sin against one's fellow man. These were trespasses of an individual character against that which was wrong before the Lord because either of a known commandment or because it was directly against one's conscience and possibly also against a known commandment. And we notice here that there was no provision for a lesser sacrifice. In every case, a ram had to be brought, the ram of consecration. There's real significance, I suggest, for your soul and mine in this, because it shows us, I believe, that while with the sin offering, and in one sense with a trespass, one could, as we saw in the first 13 verses of chapter 5, bring a lesser sacrifice than someone else, yet, on the other hand, before God, sin is sin. And here we find that when these various kinds of trespass are mentioned, there was nothing less than the sacrifice of a ram before God, which speaks of consecration. That is, when it is a question of God's holiness, nothing will suffice but the fullness of the finished work of Christ. Your appreciation, my appreciation of that work is one thing, and that is what is in view in the first 13 verses of chapter 5. But from God's side, if we could look at it that way, God could not accept anything less than the full penalty for sin. The Lord Jesus submitted himself to everything. He went through all the agony of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then submitted himself not only to all that the wicked heart of man could do, but finally, in the 3 hours of darkness, he submitted completely to what was necessary from the hand of God. I well remember hearing about a small boy. He was actually one of my uncles when he was a boy, who asked his Sunday school teacher, in innocence, he said, "What did God do to the Lord Jesus during those 3 hours of darkness?" His Sunday school teacher was a wise woman. She said, "You know, God made it all dark so that no one could see what happened." I thought that was a good answer, because we will never be able to comprehend, to understand the depth of all that happened in those hours of darkness. And it's depicted by this ram of consecration, which had to be offered, whether it were a sin of ignorance or whether it were a presumptuous sin. Well, we notice something here, though, that is rather important. When it was a question of something done against the Lord, the sacrifice was offered. But then what does it say, reading from verse 16 of chapter 5? It says, "And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto." Adding the fifth part thereto. What does that mean? You know, the number 5 in Scripture generally is a picture of human weakness. And I would suggest that here, in the sense that it is used, at least to my own soul, it brings before us the utter inability of man to understand what is due to God as the result of sin. But the Lord Jesus did not merely satisfy the claims of God as to sin. He added the fifth part to it. What does that mean? We won't turn to it. You can look it up in Psalm 69, I think it's verse 3, where the Lord Jesus says prophetically, "Then I restored that which I took not away." Oh, we could put it this way. God is far richer through the finished work of Christ than if sin had never entered this world. And that is the real answer to the critic who says, why does God allow sin? Why did God allow sin in this world, knowing the awfulness and the terrible suffering that it would cause? Why does God allow all the suffering in this world to go on? Did God bring suffering into this world? Surely not. It was man's sin that did it. Did God allow it? He did, but only that there might be an exhibition of the heart of God that never would have been known. And you and I would never have known the depths of love in the divine bosom if sin had never entered this world. The suffering is temporary. The glory will last, and the blessing will last for all eternity. And so we could say it this way, that God is richer, far richer, through sin having entered this world and through the finished work of Christ, than if sin had never come in at all. If sin had never come in, you and I would be enjoying the Garden of Eden today. As a result of the work of Christ, you and I will enjoy the Father's house for all eternity, far, far more wonderful. But we see something else here. We see that in the case of an offense against the Lord, whether in the holy things of the Lord or in something against a commandment of the Lord, first of all, there had to be the sacrifice. Then the fifth part was added. What about when I sin against my fellow man, my neighbor? What does it say? Verse 5 of chapter 6. He shall even restore it in the principle, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, and so on. When it was a question of a sin against his fellow man, the order was reversed. He first of all had to restore what had been taken away. He had to add the fifth part thereto and give it to his neighbor, and then bring his offering. Why was that? Oh, because to bring an offering before your fellow man and say, well, I'm going to straighten this out with the Lord, would it have any value before his fellow man if he had not made restitution? No, it would not. Let me use an illustration. I remember this story, and it was told to me. It's true. There was a dear brother in Christ, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was involved in an automobile accident, and it was clearly and unquestionably his fault. I don't remember the details, but there was no question that he was 100% at fault, having caused the accident. And when he got out of his car, and the other driver got out of his car, I don't think anybody was seriously injured other than being perhaps shaken up a little by the impact, but nobody had to go and see a doctor or go to hospital. But the believer got out of his car, and without admitting his blame, without saying, "I'm very sorry for all this," without confessing his fault, immediately began to give the other party the gospel. I think you can guess the other party's reaction. It did not go over very well. For someone who had clearly caused an accident, smashed up the other driver's car, and then to begin preaching the gospel to him without first of all admitting his guilt and his wrong did not sit well at all. It is very important when we're dealing with our fellow man, even with a fellow believer, if we have done wrong, the first thing to do is to deal with the wrong. Now, of course, there is always the trespass offering, because every sin, whether against the holy things of the Lord or the commandments of the Lord or against my fellow man, is ultimately a sin against the Lord. And that's why it says in verse 6 of chapter 6, "And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord." Yes. There was no question that the Lord had been dishonored. No question that the Lord and his claims had to be satisfied. But first of all, the claim of the fellow man had to be dealt with. And so it's a very important thing. But there's something else here in connection with the trespass offering. Why did the individual who had done the trespass have to add the fifth part to his fellow man? If he had taken something away from him and he restored it, why was not that enough? Oh, I believe there is a wonderful lesson for us here. And that is simply that when the grace of God comes in, the grace of God first of all works in the heart of the one who has committed the trespass. And what happens when he goes and confesses that trespass? Oh, if the other party is a believer, the grace of God works in him to forgive. And even if the other individual is not a believer, very often there is a feeling in his or her heart that, well, perhaps I was wrong too. Because very often when there is wrongdoing, there are faults on both sides. For example, when Moses sinned, when he struck the rock with his staff instead of speaking to it, if we turn to the Psalms, we find that it is very clearly brought out. It says concerning the children of Israel, they provoked his spirit. Did that excuse Moses disobeying the Lord's command? No, indeed. But the children of Israel had provoked his spirit. I don't mind confessing to you that there was a time in my life, I can remember it well, when someone provoked my spirit. And I don't know whether she was a believer or not. But I remember going back and confessing that I had spoken in a wrong way and saying that what I had said was wrong. And I can still remember that she looked at me and she said, "Well, I think perhaps I need to confess my wrong too, because I was wrong in what I said to you in the first place." What results from that kind of an exchange, especially between two believers? I think you can all understand what happens. Isn't it true that the bond of love in Christ is often stronger than before? And that the grace of God adds the fifth part to the whole matter? In the case of God, Christ added the fifth part to God himself. But in an interchange between two individuals, I believe if we add the fifth part, what results is a stronger bond than existed even before the wrong had been committed. Now, let's not go overboard with this. As the Apostle Paul says, shall we do evil that good may come? No, very definitely no. We don't go and sin deliberately just so that the grace of God will come in. That, according to Galatians, is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. But very often, when there is a trespass committed and it is confessed before the Lord, the result is that the fifth part is added and there is a stronger bond than before between the individuals who have committed that wrong. Well, let's go on now to chapter 7. And we don't need to say much about this because it's to some extent a repetition of what we have taken up before. But the last little bit about the trespass offering is in the first few verses of chapter 7. And there it says, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. And the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. Excuse me. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them, the priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. Just a couple of remarks on these verses. As we saw earlier with the sin offering, we see here again with the trespass offering. Part of it is offered up as a burnt offering. And so the burnt offering and the sin offering are very closely connected. One cannot be had without the other. One speaks of worship. That's the burnt offering. One speaks of satisfying the claims of God's holy nature. That's the sin offering. Both of them very necessary. And so here we find that there was that part of the sin offering and that part of the trespass offering, which was offered up as a burnt offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And it was offered wholly to the Lord. But then we find that also the priest, and we saw this earlier in chapter 5, the priest got part of the trespass offering, and he was to eat it. In the case of a trespass in the Lord's holy things, the priest was to eat it there. And it's beautiful to see that, as we have commented before, the priest, in New Testament terms, is the Lord Jesus, but the victim is the Lord Jesus too. And so it shows, perhaps, the appreciation, the satisfaction of Christ with his own work. But there's another thought here too, and that is, and we covered this last week, so we won't dwell on it. The priest was to eat the sin offering. He was also to eat the trespass offering. And this brings before us the identification with the sin that the priest had to make when he ate the sin offering. And we emphasized the importance of that last week. We emphasized how that collectively, perhaps it is an important thing to eat the sin offering, recognizing, as the priest, as a man, had to recognize that he too had a sinful nature, that he too could be guilty of that sin, that he too could another time perhaps be the one. He could be the one who had to bring a trespass offering or a sin offering. And so I suggest that, as with the trespass offering, so with the sin offering, the priest was to eat that trespass offering, identifying with the sin, identifying with the trespass that had been committed before the Lord, and in that sense, humbling himself accordingly. Again, we went over this last week, so we won't repeat it again. Well, I think, at least for myself, that is all I have to say about the sin offer, about the trespass offering. There may be more in the depth of the trespass offering than perhaps we have covered here. But again, we must remember that it is really part of the sin offering, but yet has a different character, which we've already tried to explain a little, and we won't go over it again. But maybe we can stop there now, and we haven't filled the hour yet, but maybe if there are any comments or questions. And again, let's remember Tom's comment at the beginning. Let's try and stay on the subject of the trespass offering. And if there are other questions, we'll perhaps be able to do those in a couple of weeks or so when we have an entire time reserved for questions. But if there's a detail here that maybe I've missed, or a comment someone wants to make, or a question that perhaps someone wants to raise, then please feel free to do so.
I have a question as to Matthew 18, where the brother trespassed against another brother or a sister. Would that apply to us in this day? Particular, I was thinking of verse 15.
Well, I personally believe it very definitely applies, Virgil. And I believe the Lord is showing here that this was going to be the way that difficulties between individuals should be resolved. In this case, of course, the one who had done the trespass isn't the one who initiates the exchange. It's the one who is trespassed against. But once again, as I've commented, if the individual is willing to confess that he has trespassed, that he has sinned, then the wonderful phrase at the end of verse 15 says, thou hast gained thy brother. And there the exchange needs only to be between the two individuals. The problem is solved. No one else needs to know about it. And the happy fellowship between them is restored. Of course, there is provision made for further steps if the exchange doesn't result in the confession by the one who has done the wrong. But I personally feel this is very much applicable today. And if I can say it to my soul, most of all, sad to say, I don't believe this is done as often as it should be. Speaking for myself, I'm probably far too prone to go and tell someone else about the wrong someone supposedly did to me, rather than directly going to the individual myself and dealing with it. But I feel this is very definitely the way things should be handled among believers today.
Well, I was particularly interested in what our response should be in the 17th verse. It says, if they don't hear if it goes to the point where they don't hear the assembly, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What would that suggest as to my own or our own personal response to somebody that just won't hear?
Well, I believe that's exactly what it means, but it doesn't say that he's to be to anyone else as a heathen man and a publican, but I am simply to recognize that all attempts going right the way to the all the way to the assembly have failed to reach his conscience, and thus there has been a breach of fellowship, and I have to leave it there and leave the opportunity for the Lord to work in his soul. And sometimes that's just something we have to leave with the Lord. The Lord has to do the work in the heart there and bring that one brother or sister to realize their need of confessing the wrong and restoring to fellowship. I say fellowship between us as individuals, not referring to the assembly.
I remember Eric Smith telling a story about, maybe some of the rest of you remember hearing him tell that there was a brother there in Bolivia that was had some really serious accusations against Brother Eric Smith. And so Eric Smith went over to his house, knocked on the door. When the brother opened the door, he said, "Brother, I understand you have some things against me, and I have come to see what those are, and if we can clear it up," or something to that effect. And the brother broke down, and he said, "Oh, brother," he says, "no, I don't have anything against you. It's just his state of soul." And so the thing was cleared up, and Brother Smith said, "I believe that if we followed that first one correctly, we would very seldom have to follow the other two in Matthew 18. And I thought that was very instructive. So instead of going that route, we'll tell the story to others first. So it gets spread around. But rather doing this secretly and taking care of the situation ourselves.
I'd like to make another suggestion that if you've ever faced this situation, to me, it compares to the Lord saying that he allowed the putting away of your wife for the hardness of your heart. And if the brother doesn't hear me, I have a decision to make. And if I go to the next step, it doesn't allow me to quit short of the end. But grace is the atmosphere of the assembly, isn't it? And so when I face the fact that this brother, no matter how upset I might be with him, is going to be from here on out to me a publican and a sinner, I just suggest it should give me pause to seek the grace to stop short of verse 15.
I believe, brethren, when it comes to reconciliation, the Lord would have the first step always to be our part in it. And as Brother Doug mentioned, it may not get to verse 15 of chapter 18, but if we have that attitude that we read about in Matthew chapter 5, concerning what we covered in Leviticus 6, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift.
What would be a practical application today for a trespass in the holy things of the Lord?
Well, in the Old Testament, of course, there were provisions made for worship and sacrifices to be offered and so on. And they, of course, were very definitely prescribed by the law. It seems to me that a trespass today in the holy things of the Lord would be allowing that in my life, which I know is hindering my communion with the Lord, and then, and I'm using this only as an example, not as an all-inclusive thought, but then bringing that sin on my conscience. Now, in this case, it was a matter of ignorance, but that is in Leviticus here, but bringing that in on my conscience to the assembly, and in that sense, perhaps, well, not perhaps, but definitely, causing the spirit collectively in the assembly to be grieved. And it's possible for me to have sinned, and instead of judging that sin, to come to the remembrance of the Lord with that sin still on my conscience, to go ahead and, if I could use the term respectfully and reverently, go through the motions of remembering the Lord. But what am I doing? I am bringing that sin not merely on my own conscience, but I'm bringing it collectively into the place where the Spirit of God is, and it's a rather serious thing. In the larger sense, I would suggest that to bring bad doctrine or bad practice into the house of God is a sin against the holy things of the Lord. When, for example, Joseph Smith brought the sin, the terrible bad doctrine of Mormonism, where did he bring it? They claim to be Christians. They say, we want to be recognized as Christians. they're bringing that awful bad doctrine right into the house of God. When the man by the name of Russell, I forget his first name, that was the originator of the Jehovah Witnesses, they want to be recognized as Christians, and they bring their terrible doctrine right into the house of God. It seems to me that would be a trespass against the holy things of the Lord. Or an individual who calls himself or herself a Christian and yet carries on in a very sinful worldly life and yet goes about proclaiming to others that he or she is a Christian and takes the place of a Christian. I remember well hearing about a situation, and I hesitate to mention it, but it is true, where there was a woman who was deliberately living with a, how could you not deliberately do it, but living with her boyfriend, unmarried, not married to him, and yet no one knew about it. She had been absenting herself from the meeting, and one Lord's Day she decided she was going to go and remember the Lord. She was going to bring that sin right to the Lord's table, the holy things of the Lord. So all of those today, I believe, would amount to the what we have here in the holy things in the Old Testament.
So, Bill, what were you saying there? Is that, would that be 1 Corinthians 11 and 26?
Exactly, yes. Except that, of course, as you would heartily agree, Ken, there are some sins in my life that I can judge in my own self before the Lord, but there are sins, according to 1 Corinthians 5, that if I'm guilty of those, I have, to use a common expression, run a lot of red lights to get to that point. I need to confess that to my brethren, don't I?
Right. Right, absolutely. It's interesting that what we owe to our brethren is twice as much as what they were to bring to the Lord. They were supposed to bring 10%, and to our brethren, supposed to be 1/5. Isn't that twice as much?
It is.
So God takes it seriously.
Yes.
There was a brother once in a certain assembly. He came to the meeting and refused to go in. So he, while the others went into the meeting, he stayed outside, just wandered around. And he was an older brother. And he said, they said, so some of them went out and said, "Brother, why do you not come in?" And he said, "Well, brother, I just didn't feel like I was in the right spirit to remember the Lord this morning. You see, I got really angry with my cow this morning and I hit it really hard." And he said, "I just didn't feel like I was in the right spirit to go in and remember the Lord." So he confessed that there to his brethren, and he confessed it to the Lord, and he went in and said that was the happiest remembrance that he had. So he had cleared his conscience before the Lord. And well, it wasn't anything towards his brethren, but it was nevertheless that which would hinder his conscience, his remembrance of the Lord, and would hinder the spirit working in the assembly.
Yeah, I believe that refers to that verse we read in Leviticus 6, chapter, Leviticus 6, verse 2. "If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship." And I believe that's part of what we've been discussing. A brother may have offended us or done something wrong against us, and we did nothing wrong ourselves. But I think in terms of fellowship, we need to recognize it. For the purpose of reconciliation, we have to be willing to come to that brother and say, "Did I do anything to provoke what happened? Is there anything that maybe I'm not aware of from the past that brought this out?" Whatever it might be, that we're willing to take part or to have fellowship with the offense for the purpose of reconciliation, for the purpose of peace and unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in the assembly, that we should, that we might make every effort to do what depends on us in any way possible to preserve that bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit.
Bill, a question. Why does this only come out like 1,000 years later than Genesis? Up to the time of Exodus, or perhaps the 12th chapter, all you have is the burnt offering for Abel and Noah, just to give two examples. What happened during that time, or why is that? And there was blood in the burnt offering, which Abel offered, but what's
mentioned?
Do you understand my question?
I think I do, but have you got an answer for it, Ernie? You opened your mouth.
I'm thinking of another aspect of a thing that for me in Romans 3:23, very, very simply, for all have sinned and come short of the law of God. No, it's the glory of God that's involved in all of these things. And that was perhaps answers even as to the burnt offering. The Lord Jesus glorified God because it speaks of the fat thereof in the offering. But to my mind, the trespass offering really answers to the glory of God in personal trespass. I don't have any thought further.
Well, as to what happened before all this was brought out and before the law was given, I guess I have never gone any further than in my own thought than what Scripture says, that sin is not imputed where there is no law. And so, yes, as we read in Romans, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though they hadn't sinned, as it says, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam disobeyed a known command in Adam and Eve, but sin reigned, or death reigned, I should say, all the way down from Adam to Moses, even though there was no direct command, because as Ernie's just been bringing out, man sinned against the glory of God as well as against known commands. But I can't go any further than that, except to say that in essence, the burnt offering, while it is not the sin offering, it covered the situation for the time being, but then God was going to show more clearly what was due to him in holiness when he brought the law out. And I don't think I can go any further than that as far as an explanation.
I might just suggest one other thing too in confessing. There are certain things, like a bad thought, a really bad thought. You don't go to the Lord and say, well, this is the bad thought that I had, because that just exacerbates the situation. So your very turning back to the Lord is repentance and confession. I got that from an older brother, because if you have a wicked thought, and I'm not saying that I ever did, but, you know, I mean, it would just exacerbate the thought. You would expanding it. So the very fact that you turn back to the Lord is a confession. Would you agree with that?
Yes. God never occupies me with sin except to judge it. But in judging that sin, I don't go back and relive the thought and relish it and turn it over in my mind. As a brother used to say to us years ago, referring to dealing with sin, the imagery loses something in the modern world, but he said you could get just as dirty fighting with a chimney sweep as hugging him. And of course, chimney sweeps were those in the days of extensive coal furnaces and coal fires where they went around and cleaned out chimneys so that the creosote wouldn't build up in the chimney, because that would very often cause a chimney fire. But they were filthy dirty with soot. And if you saw them coming down the street, I guess you gave them a wide berth. Some may remember our brother Harry Hayhoe making that comment. So we don't go back and relish the thought, but we do confess it to the Lord that we had sinned in that evil thought. And then, as you say, turn away from it immediately and turn to the Lord.
You might remember Harry Hayhoe mentioning the time that he was in a store and he overheard someone tell a filthy joke. And that got into his head, and the only way he got rid of it was as he was walking out of the store and walking away from that, he started singing a hymn to himself. And he said it wasn't too long. I couldn't even remember what that incident was. So he cleaned himself by being occupied with that which was good. Cease to do evil, learn to do well.
Maybe if you would just close in prayer, Bill. Thank you very much.
Our God and Father, we thank thee once again for the finished work of Christ. We thank thee that it has covered not only our individual acts of sin, but also thy death, Lord Jesus, has put away that old sinful self, the root and principle of sin. And we thank thee that now we can come to thee not only as lost sinners to be saved, but with that which is a trespass either against thee or against our fellow man. We give thanks for all then that we have had before us. Help us to appreciate all this more. Pray thy care in keeping over us, our God, each one. And we ask all with much thanksgiving, Lord Jesus, in thy precious and worthy name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.